that. So I'm gonna teach a lesson where I'll stop and ask a question and we can have a discussion. Okay, so some of you may know, probably most of you don't, that I've been doing a series of classes on the book of Isaiah. We're doing class number 6 tomorrow morning. But the problem is, I'm only going to get through Isaiah about 58 or 59, which means that I can't do Isaiah 60 through 66. And but I've got all the material ready, so I'm going to do a class on Isaiah 60 through 62, and it's sort of like extra bonus material. You're invited tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock on my Zoom for the 6th class, and at my website, the first 5 are all there. It's been really, really good. I've gotten a lot out of studying Isaiah. I've never done Isaiah in depth in all these years. One of my goals is eventually to do the entire Bible as an in-depth study, and I'm about 60% of the way through. And so we're going to be studying in Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to do Isaiah 60 through 62. So, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it's talking about things that related to what was happening during Isaiah's time, the sins of the people, the attack of the Assyrians because of their sin. And then from 40 through 56, it's talking about the Babylonians and the Persians and kind of the current situation, not of Isaiah's time, but during the time of the Babylonians. And the fact that God judged the northern kingdom in the first 39 chapters, then God judged the southern kingdom in the next 16 chapters, and then the last 10 chapters or so are looking way into the future. So the last 10 chapters of Isaiah are a lot of kingdom prophecies, talking about the church and talking about the future kingdom, the future heaven and the future earth. So what we're going to look at is a bunch of prophecies or poems, and they're going to be applied to the kingdom of God as it's shown in the church. But it's going to be a vision of that, but it's also going to be a vision of of heaven, essentially. And so as you're reading, you have to decide which one is he talking about? And the answer is a little bit of both. Could be one, could be the other. All right, so this lesson tonight will be pretty much all encouragement. This because Isaiah 60 through 62 is all encouragement. So if that's what it is, that's what we're going to do. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift all up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. They will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels on Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple." All right, and I'm sure the Jews understood this in the context of Judaism, and clearly, camels and all that kind of stuff had a kind of a present thing. But I really think he's talking more about the church. He's talking about the kingdom of God here. So it says here. It says, "His glory appears over you." It's interesting. In verse 2, he says he's looking around at the world and he's seeing the world is describing it as darkness covers the earth and thick darkness covers the people. Seems an appropriate description, doesn't it? But it says about us, the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Wait a minute, didn't we just have a song about that? Yeah, pretty cool, huh? And then at the end of verse 2 it says, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. What's that mean to you?
His glory appears, which part?
Well, and he says the same thing two slightly different ways in verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, he says, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And I believe you is you and me. I believe that's who he's talking about. And then at the end of verse 2, and it says, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. What's that mean to you?
Well, I'm thinking that the Holy Spirit is shining through us.
Okay.
Yeah. I was going to say similarly, like, kind of like the Holy Spirit came, like, upon the donkey.
Balaam's donkey? Like, yeah.
Yeah. God can cover us. Or, yeah. Shine over us or over what maybe perhaps our own natural beings would naturally do.
Jason?
Even if not through us, right? Like, yeah. Could be over us.
Well, it seems, over us. Yeah, that's interesting. It rises on you and it appears over you. I don't know if we need to parse that out too much. It's interesting, though, huh?
Well, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of a similar analogy.
Jason, you were going to say something.
Yes, I was thinking it's very extremely poetic, but there's so much, you could tear this apart forever. But when you think of something that rises upon you, like rising is you coming from the ground up. So like, and the fact that we're down below here on earth, God's up above, is showing like he's coming down to meet us where we're at. And his light, his everything that's part of him is coming, you know, to meet us where we're at on the ground and coming up and lighting the way for us. But I think also it might even, you know, like how Moses was hiding in the cleft of the rock for when the Spirit was would just come over. And that, you know, I think it's something like that. I think it's showing how it's a time of change. So the light's going to come differently at different times.
Good.
And like it talks about futuristic nations will come to your light. And so I think it's a transitional thing.
Yeah. Karen, any thoughts?
It makes me think that we, because of the Holy Spirit, we shine, we stand out from the darkness in the world that we've been called to be a light.
Right. It makes me think of Matthew 5, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so it does seem to be talk about God shining through us. And so people are going to come to the Lord, but the way they're going to come to the Lord is they're going to come to the light that's shining through us. Now, I hope that is a reasonable description of how we're doing right now. I love the thought here. Nations will come to you, sons and daughters. They're not our sons and daughters now, but they will be. The young people, they're going to come to the church that we're going to kind of adopt into our homes. And they will look, and you will look, and you will be radiant. That's quite a picture. I don't see myself as being, as you know, glowing. Jason referred to Moses, right, who, when he visited with God, he came back, they had to put a bag over his head because he's glowing like that, right? Our heart will throb and swell with joy in the Lord. That's an amazing thing. And then it talks about the wealth of the nations. And I tend to interpret that as spiritual blessings, not necessarily, you know, lots of money and fancy cars. Camels could be fancy, the equivalent of fancy cars, though. But just the idea of herds of camel and gold and incense. And this is a picture of the kingdom of God and what God is going to do for us. So I just want us to imagine this is one of those encouraging times. You know, I've done lessons in Bible talks where it was like pretty much judgment and sin, okay? But tonight, it's just that's the text we chose, all right? So I just want to imagine what are some things, actual things that could happen in your life in the next year, 5 years, 20 years, that corresponds to this. Nations coming to you, son and daughters coming from afar, heart throbbing and swelling with joy, the wealth of the seas coming into our port, and herds of camels and gold and incense. What are some things that God might do? Got to think big here, huh?
I think recently, over the last year and a half, been seeing people from my past, from my campus ministry back in the day, to singles, to just different parts of the church that people I haven't seen in 15, 20 plus years start to come out the woodwork, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, we're moving to Sacramento. I'm like, what? And I see them here, and every once in a while, I'm like, wait a minute, what? Because mm-hmm. one of the things I had longed for was to be able to reunite with a lot of people I grew up with in the faith.
Yeah.
And we all kind of dispersed throughout during college. So,
yeah.
So I've seen quite a few people come out this way.
Cool. How about a ministry starting in Ridgecrest? How many people live in Ridgecrest anyway?
Our sign officially says population, I think, of 33,000.
So that's a pretty.
I'm pretty sure it probably increased a little bit more. I'd say 40-45.
That's a lot of people. Yeah, we're trying to start a Bible talk in Tehachapi in the next few weeks.
Really?
Mm-hmm. On the way towards you. Jan, do you have any thought of what this might look like? Let your imagination run.
Sure. I have two children who are not faithful right now. And so to me, the sons and daughters always, hits me. But also, the sons and daughters that I, will be baptizing, that will be right here.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people in the, studying, and they just need to come and do it. And, there's just so much going on that I just know that God's just blessing Bakersfield.
Yeah.
And, I just feel like it's going to be incredible as soon as we can start meeting together and we have a place to meet. It's just, we have a lot to look forward to.
I picture our singles conference that's coming up on June 25th through 27th. And, our little tiny group, including Karen and Cecilia, we just came up with this crazy idea. And I think people are just going to come. We have two speakers, both of whom are kind of famous in our fellowship. So, and they're going to be there. It's going to be great. So I see, let's be honest, the singles ministries in the Central Valley have been somewhere between not much and nothing at all. But I'm just being honest. Karen, am I exaggerating?
No.
But I picture a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, there's starting to be some pretty happening things going on in the different churches. And so that's what I'm thinking of. All right. Any other thoughts on that? Because I'm gonna go on. There's going to be more chances to share pretty, visions here as we go through. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. I don't know why I'm skipping two verses, but I am. I'm going to read 60, 10 through 22. And again, this is a vision of the kingdom of God. And when you have kingdom prophecies, kingdom visions, they almost always have more than one possible application. And so, we can plug ourselves into this, even if the Jews who originally heard this message might have plugged themselves into a different situation. Anyway, foreigners will rebuild your walls. Their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary. And I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You'll drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I'll bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all of your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I'm the Lord, and it's time I will do this swiftly. So again, like I said, these kingdom prophecies have multiple possible implications. Is this talking more about the church or more about heaven, do you think?
I think heaven, but I could apply some parts of it to the church.
Right, I agree with Jan. I think this is a bit more a picture of the future, especially the last, five or six verses. You know, the sun doesn't even need to shine anymore and those kinds of things. But still, I think, you know, the whole already but not yet thing, because the kingdom of God, which is pictured through the church in our current time, it is an already but not yet kind of thing. So I just want you to imagine, I just want you to picture the glory of what God will do even in our day as a picture of the future. Because I don't think the full realization of this will happen even in our lifetimes. And the Jews, the Jews expected this to happen to them. And some of these things happened to them, but in a pretty limited sense. I think it'll happen for us more, and then in heaven even more. So just some of the things here. It says in verse 11, verse 10, foreigners will rebuild your walls. Verse 11, your gates will always stand open. In other words, you'll be fully safe. You'll have no fear of enemies. In verse 13, juniper, fir, and cypress. These evergreen trees, the thing that represented forests of in Lebanon, the hills of Lebanon, which were the most beautiful forests they knew anything about. And he says in verse 15, although you had been forsaken and hated at one time, instead it'll turn to joy. And then in verse 18, no more violence, no more ruin, no more destruction. In verse 19, the Lord will be your light, not the sun, and the sun will never set. And in verse 21, only the righteous will be there. So what do you think heaven's going to be like?
I
fun to think about it.
A place of no more sorrow.
Welcome, Gina. We're unmuted because it's like a lesson / Bible talk. It's more of a lesson, but partly Bible talk. So we're taking comments. So anyway, anybody else?
Thank you.
This is kind of a vision. He uses sort of physical realities for the vision, right? But so what's heaven going to be like?
I didn't look at it as a physical thing based off everything that was, because we read quite a bit. But I look at it as the mentally and spiritually, like the whole breakdown from 10 all the way down, as being like our life on earth, our relationship with God, before and after God. And it talks about like heaven on earth, you know, in the other scriptures. I just look at it as like, it's where our hearts are going to truly feel peace. Like you said about having, you know, no sorrow. There's just so many hidden gems of, like, you know, pointing towards healing and peace this. That's what comes to mind.
Yeah, healing and peace definitely sticks out there, doesn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, big time. Even the specific trees that they mention, the oils, all those, the oils from those trees are, you know, used towards different types of healing. So.
Yeah, and also for incense, huh? Mm-hmm. Which represents prayers.
Kind of feel like there will be like a sense of like glorification too, like, or status, like uplifting, like,
yes,
those who have been oppressed, wronged, or like who have enemies, it'll like be turned around and you'll be lifted up, like we'll be lifted up above the enemies that have or people who don't like us. So it'll be like just highlighted, like a feel good type thing.
When we read the next verses, we'll see that that's definitely where we're headed. Chapter 61, 1 through 4.
Interesting. Sorry, on 10, right off the back, it reminded me of when I was being helped to be restored a few years back. And just let's talk about the foreigners rebuilding the walls. I never looked at it as a physical thing, like I said, but think about the different people that helped me out from so many different areas.
Mm-hmm.
And then I kind of took it from there. Like, that's how I looked at it. And I'm just like, wait a minute, whoa. Sorry.
Yeah, many nations, all nations is a constant theme in Isaiah, that's for sure. Anybody else? We all have to share every time. Karen?
No, I'm good.
Your picture turned yellow, so I thought you were going to talk. But
oh, no.
All right. Well, I'm going to go on to Isaiah 61. I'm not going to read all of 61. I'm just going to read the first four verses. this scripture famously is quoted by Jesus in the first sermon he ever preached, at least the first recorded sermon in Luke, the sermon he gave in Nazareth. So this is a kingdom prophecy, but specifically about the kingdom that came through the ministry of Jesus. Okay, got it? So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed, Messiah has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And this is a kingdom prophecy, but it's also a messianic prophecy. How do I know that? Because Jesus, there in the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened up Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah 61. And after reading the scripture, he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes." And if you read Luke, the next couple chapters, guess what he did? He proclaimed good news to the poor. He bound up the brokenhearted. He gave freedom to captives, and etc. He basically did all these things. All right? So this is the good news of Jesus. Good news for the poor, the physically poor and the spiritually poor. Release from captivity for prisoners, and all of us were prisoners at one time. Healing for the sick, both the spiritually and the physically sick. In Luke 4:18, interestingly, he says for the blind. And it says release for the oppressed, and Amber talked about that. Release for those who were abused, who were, you know, I would say racial justice and justice for women would fit into that whole thing. And Jesus was big on that. It's interesting. If you read John 12:46, Jesus quotes this passage, but he skips the second part of verse 2, and the day of the vengeance of our God. He skips that. It's interesting. But I think the reason he did that is because Jesus did not come to judge, but to save. And by the way, there is a judge, and the word he spoke will be our judge. And when Jesus comes back, it will be to save and to judge. But when he came in the flesh, he came to save. So I've got a question for you. Which of these qualities, which of these things that the Messiah will do for us, which catches your attention? Is it good news for the poor? Be it physically or spiritually poor? Is it freedom for the prisoners, physical or spiritual? Healing for the sick, spiritually sick? Release from oppression, spiritual oppression? Or is it just the favor of the Lord? Which appeals to your heart? Which do you find yourself thinking, wow, that's so awesome?
Just one.
You can do two. You can do three. We're kind of open here. We have six people, so you can say whatever you want, pretty much. You know.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Amber.
Yeah, I was just gonna say. I think that because my initial thought would probably be like relief from grief, because I think a lot of things do cause me grief because of all the other things like. The oppression, you know, and et cetera, you know, in the world, the darkness in the world. I just, as an empath, I guess, feel all those things heavily. And so that appeals to me definitely, the relief from grief. But then also the crown of beauty, you know, to be lifted up and, I don't know, to receive things that in heaven from, you know, our Father and to be treated like as royalty sounds appealing too, and something fun, you know, that like, you know, we don't get those things here on earth. Cause I'm not a naturally born princess, but you know, to get that in heaven, that'd be pretty cool.
Yeah. Great. Who else?
I think what stood out to me was, proclaiming freedom for the captives. I think sometimes I feel captive to insecurity and fears in my life and my day, and just to, when I do feel relief from that now, it's such a peaceful thing, and I think just to have that in heaven would be awesome.
I kind of like the favor of the Lord, just knowing that God's favor shines on me. And I feel that in things that happen. Not always. There's times when it doesn't feel that way at all, honestly, but just knowing that God is working through me and using me is pretty cool. Gina, we haven't heard from you yet. That's because you came in the middle. Which one of these things that Jesus does kind of appeals to you?
Thank you so much for that. Yeah, I definitely, when I heard oppressed, the prisoners, I can relate. I can relate because even when I became a disciple 25 years ago, I still struggled with so many
sense that I felt that I was in captivity. I felt that I was a prisoner.
Wow.
And so I just feel so grateful that he has delivered me from those.
That's great. Jason, did you get to share on this one yet? I think you were about to.
Oh, no. I was giving everybody a chance to chime in.
Thank you.
I think the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I think another transition says peace for despair. I think just over the last 2-3 years, so many different things have happened that I haven't really had the chance to like process the different things that have happened. And so I think just the peace, that's something I'm looking forward to. And I'm starting to get bits and pieces here and there. But I think it's, I think that's something that out of that sticks out for me.
Yeah, good. Jan, I think you're the only one didn't share yet.
Well, yeah. Everything everybody said, of course, rings big bells for me. But, you know, I was thinking about the people that I'm around. You know, and I'm just so grateful that he binds up the brokenhearted, because a lot of people have so much emotional pain. Mm-hmm. And gosh, if they could just feel his healing, you know, if they could just really know him,
mm-hmm.
that's my desire for them. And I know it certainly helped my, you know, my brokenheartedness from relationships in the past or from just situations that I, you know, went through. So finding out the broken
part, yeah, this is Jesus' ministry. This is what Jesus came to do. And we don't always feel that all the time. Karen kind of shared that even since she's been a Christian, there's times when she didn't feel that thing that Jesus is trying to give her. And I think Gina mentioned that as well. I think that's normal. But, you know, God is making us into these things over time, which is so encouraging. By the way, I meant for you guys just to use the first two verses, but you used the all four, which is great. perfect. Comfort for those who mourn, joy instead of mourning, and comfort instead of grief. And then just the idea of strength, the oaks of righteousness, which makes me think of strength, a strength of character that comes from the righteousness that he gives us. And then the one thing that I don't think anybody quoted from, maybe you did, was verse 4, the rebuilding of lives that were ruined. And some of us needed some pretty serious rebuilding, I would say. Now, I'm going to skip down to chapter 62. Yep, we had two Ambers for a minute there. That was cool. We're back down to one Amber. All right, now Isaiah 62. This, I'm telling you, Isaiah 62 is like this gem that I've read it a few times before, but I never really studied it. There's such beautiful ideas. To some extent, it's going to just build on what we've already read. But I'm going to read Isaiah 62. Verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the light of the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings will see your glory. You'll be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow, and you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. And Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And your land, Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And think about, you know, on a wedding day, how the guy sits up there in the front as the bride is coming down the aisle, the look on his eyes, right? Everybody looks at her, right? But you ever look at the guy? You know, you kind of look at the guy. And it's that's how God feels about us. He says, for the sake of Zion, Zion is the kingdom of God. Jerusalem, again, which is symbolic of the kingdom of God, says, her vindication will shine like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Then he says, he's going to call us by a new name. A new name. So I've got a question. What do you think your new name is going to be?
I got a name for myself that I believe came from the Lord.
All right.
Victorious Overcomer.
Great. Victorious Overcomer.
Or Overcomer. That comes up a lot in my heart. Here.
I have no idea.
When I put this question in the outline, I thought people are going to have a really hard time answering this question. But I think it's the time to answer this question. I just want you to get the picture. That's this lesson. The purpose of this lesson is for you to get a picture for how God sees you and for what he's going to do through you, how he sees you now and how he will see you then. So I want you to try, Amber, if you can. If you can, it's okay. It's okay. I want all of us to try to come up with a name. And it might be embarrassing. Gina was probably slightly embarrassed to say those awesome things about herself. But you know what? God wants us to think of ourselves like this. So if you can't do it, it's okay. But I'd like everybody to try to come up with a name. Try to come up with a new name. I'll do mine. I like to think my name will be Faithful. That God will see me as faithful, not just having faith, but being faithful, exercising chesed, covenant loyalty. So I'm going to claim that new name for myself for tonight. Anybody else?
Maybe Joyful Daughter.
Awesome.
I like that.
That's a nice house you have there.
I know. It's my dream house. That's what I like about these virtual backgrounds.
Yeah.
Where do I want to be today?
Hey, heaven's going to be better than that, I guarantee you. So, Joyful Daughter. What was yours, Gina? I'm sorry.
Victorious Overcomer.
All right, Victorious Overcomer. Good.
And Overcomer, if I may share real quick, as I mentioned earlier, since I became a Christian, man, there's just been so many sins I've had to overcome, so many pullings from the world. And so I just feel like an overcomer. And it reminds me of that scripture in Revelations, to him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit at my right hand. And so it really gives me a lot of hope.
Great. Come to our singles conference in June. Anybody else? Karen, Jason, Jan.
I can't think of anything, but Regina sounds pretty good.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to put people too much on the spot here, but maybe think about it later. All right. Jason's ready to go. No longer is he Jason. He is now.
So my name in Greek actually means healer.
Okay.
But I've also been called someone who comforts. So I'd say a son of comfort, since
nice.
My name is Jason, so I'm going to take that.
Nice. Son of comfort. That's great. All right. I know Karen tends to the shy just a little bit, so I'm going to let her off the hook.
Nothing's coming. Yeah.
That's okay. Think about it, though. You know, after we hang up, you know, maybe think about it, because I think God is going to give you a new name, Karen. In fact, it says it in Revelation 4. It's right there. So let me just kind of reread this, some of these things. So this idea in verse 3, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord. Just imagine God holding a crown of splendor. And that's you. That's pretty cool. A royal diadem. What is a diadem? Is that the thing? What is a diadem?
It's a thing that goes around your head like a crown or a...
All right, yeah, all right. A royal diadem in the hand of... He's really kind of saying the same thing twice, I guess, kind of in a way. And he says...
Royal versus leaves.
Yes. Hephzibah. You'll be called, my delight is in her. God's delight is in you, Gina. God's delight is in you, Jason. And God wants to marry you, right? He's going to call you Beulah. God's going to marry you. And in Revelation 19, it's the marriage feast of God. And we're all invited. All right, let's finish out in verse 6 and 7. This is a great memory verse. This is one of those classic memory verses you might want to consider memorizing. It says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So we have some work to do. Because we are the diadem, because we are the crown of splendor, because we have a new name, all right, we have work to do. And God is not going to rest until he establishes Jerusalem as great over all the nations. And he's calling us to not rest. He's calling us because the average length of time in God's kingdom for people on the screen, I believe, is well over 20 years. I'm pretty sure. All right. Amber, less than that, probably. But the rest of us, over 20, I think. And maybe the average is closer to 30. Yeah. But, you know, my point is, we've been at it for a while. We've been at it for a while. And we might be tempted to be tired and just kind of put it in neutral or maybe, you know, a lower gear or something like that. But God is asking us to not give ourselves rest, to believe that he has great things, that there's going to be children on our hip. And that the nations, right? What did we read that? The nations are going to come to us. And God's going to use us to do great things. So that's my encouragement for the evening. And we can stay in fellowship as long as we want. But that's all I had.
Yay, awesome. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thanks, John.
So I used to, like, slowly go through the scriptures and then